Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 primarily. I said last week that you could spend several months in Romans chapter 8. In fact, you could spend years in Romans chapter 8. It is a delight to get to worship through this particular chapter, through this particular portion of Scripture. There is so much joy to be had in the simple reading of it, that if you get nothing out of what I say, read it. It is so powerful and so overwhelming that your soul will be stirred deeply to love Him more. So let's just read, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 11. Though we're only looking, in fact, we're going to go to verse 17, just because I want to. Even though we're only going to look at verses 1 through 4. So let's read together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And may God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. All right. There's a old movie called The Mission. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but it's a decent movie. It's a very slow movie. And it's about a conquistador who goes to South America to conquer. And when he's there, he has this experience, and he becomes a priest. And as part of his penance, by the way, not a biblical terminology, but a Catholic terminology that was added to the Bible. It's not the same as repentance. Penance is different. His form of penance was to drag around his suit of armor in a net behind him wherever he went. This became very difficult. And the Indians who he was ministering to, he was telling the gospel to, were following him around and walking with him. And one day they're climbing up a hill. They're climbing up a steep embankment where they have to climb. And he's pulling this weight. And you get this overwhelming emotional feeling like, oh, he's carrying this huge burden on his back. And the Indians look at him like he's stupid. These are Indians who have heard the gospel. One of them walks over to him and cuts the thing and looks at him and goes, climb. And then he climbs up Now, Hollywood doesn't necessarily get that story right. They continue to tell you that this Jesuit priest becomes a great, great man, but I want you to focus on that image. A man who has this incredible burden on it. A man who is sharing the gospel, who is proclaiming the gospel, but who is carrying this huge pile of metal with him everywhere he goes from his past life, holding it on him as if it condemns him, as if it holds him back and holds him down. And then the Indian who has heard the gospel, knowing full well what he's doing, walks over to him and cuts the rope. That was my experience when I read Romans 8 and got it for the first time. I had to be, this was a long time ago, I had to be maybe 16 years old. I was in high school. This is before I even started darkening the doors of the sovereignty of God and understanding that aspect of grace. This is before all of that. This is early on in my theological development. And I had been white-knuckling Christianity. You see, I understood the grace of God. I understood that my sin did not outweigh God's goodness, and that I needed to repent and believe and therefore was saved by His grace saving me. I understood that. I understood that Jesus had died on the cross and rose again, that I would have life and life abundant. I understood that. What I was missing was the understanding that I was free of condemnation. That I was free of condemnation. So I would grip as hard as I could to the things that I could do on my own. And I would proclaim them as my goodness. Well, I do the right thing, Lord. I do the right thing. And as I journeyed with Paul through the book of Romans, somewhere around 15, 16 years old, as I journeyed around with Paul through the book of Romans and I saw this passage. Now bear in mind, at 15, 16 years old, I was confused by almost every other passage in the world. This one stuck out. And as I was holding fast to my own goodness and my own righteousness and saying, Lord, look at what I have brought to you to present to you as good. Paul acted as my Indian and came and cut the rope. And all of a sudden I realized the reason I'm able to do good at all is because there's no more condemnation. And God is no longer standing over me with a checklist. So let's revel in that this morning. Verses 1 through 4. Remember last week we talked about there, now, and no. We just did three words. And I don't know about you, but that just encouraged me incredibly this week to understand that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there's no more cursing from God. That there's no more curse from God on us, that God is no longer angry with those who have trusted in Him. That rather, He is loving and drawing and pulling, and though you may grieve Him at times, He is not angry or wrathful towards you. And we talked a little bit about how we move from big S sin to little s sin. Last week, how everybody still deals with little s sin, and that is prevalent in us and around us, and we do it, and it's constant, and we battle with it on this earth, but we are no longer under big S sin. Just like when you become a believer, you are suddenly put into big C church, universal church, but that does not necessarily mean you are going to be in little c local church. Though you should be, just a note, little c local church. You are in big C church, the church of Jesus Christ. All who believe are in the church universal. But you get transported into little c church when you join a little c church. In the same way, you are no longer under big S sin You are now dealing with little s sin all the time, whereas before you were under and ruled by big s sin. We talked about that a little last week and how there is no more condemnation for you because you're no longer under the law of sin and death if you have trusted in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just want to remind you that therefore is not in the text. It says there is now no condemnation. The first three words in this are there now no. Not therefore there is now no. It's there now no. That's how this sentence should read. There is now no. Translators are trying to make it easy, but I think they're making it more difficult for you to interpret this well. So, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So let's look first at this phrase. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not true for everyone on the planet. There is still condemnation for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be worried. Because the ruler of all things is just and righteous and good. And you, my friend, have spit in his face and have told him his justice is wrong. For them that do not believe, for those who do not believe in Christ Jesus, if you're in this room, you do not believe in Christ Jesus, understand there is a day of wrath that is coming for you. Repent and believe in him now. For salvation is open to you now. Trust him. Believe in him now. Stop your sin. Follow him. I don't know how many other ways I can say it. I'm trying to get every one of them. Do it. Tell your neighbors. If you're a Christian and your neighbors don't know, tell them. There's a day of wrath coming. And he has come to rescue if you just trust him. Just trust him. This is not for everyone, but it is for those who are in Christ. So one of the greatest passages that talks about what it means to be in Christ is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So jump on over to that chapter. We're going to look at that just for a minute. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 says this. It's in the front of your bulletin, because I think that's what we had to read, right? So that's what we had to read. So if you want to follow along, it's right there in the front of your bulletin. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? And the word abide means to live in him, to make your life in him, to live in him. It's a funny thing for Jesus to say, abide in me, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you understand that a branch cannot live if it's not attached to the vine? If you break a branch off, it dies. So it's a weird thing to say. It's also a weird thing to say because branches can't break themselves off. It's weird. Strange. So strange that there have been books written on this. Just talking about abiding. I think Jesus uses these illustrations on purpose sometimes. These illustrations that make us go, but wait, how do we? And we're supposed to, but it already is. And what is all like? He does this on purpose so you would understand that it's in Christ alone that we place our trust and that our hope is found. That it's in Christ alone that we are able to do good. And it's because He has done the work and saved us. And for me and you, unless you're of Jewish descent, has grafted us in. Even if you're of Jewish descent, He still has put you in the vine. Grafted in, like this concept that Jesus has done the work in us. Abide here means to live in the vine. To draw your nourishment from the vine. King James reads, remain in me. What a beautiful thing to say. Remain in me. When trials come our way and start to overwhelm, when stuff starts to drag us down, we can hearken back to this idea that we can remain in Christ to whom we are attached. That we remain in Him and find our comfort and nourishment in Him. Abiding in the vine, this can also mean to stay near or stand next to. The word abide can also mean to stay near or stand next to. It definitely means that we are attached to Him. We find our connection to Him. It also means that we purposefully stay near and stand next to Him. There is both a salvation of us and a placing us in the vine and a godly pursuit of Him. There is both a declaration that we are part of the vine and a pursuit of Him as a branch. A pursuit of His holiness, of His glory, of His name, of knowing Him deeply, of bearing fruit for Him. There's both of those happening at one time. Both the staying near and the already being attached are both here emphasized in this terminology of abide in me and the vine. You see, the power of abiding there in verse, if you look at verse 7, the power of abiding is mentioned here. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Again, this is an interesting wording, right? Because if you abide in me, if you're staying near me and my word is in you, in other words, if you're being conformed to my image, if you're in the word of God, if the word of God is what's flowing out of you, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Why? Because you're in the Word. Because you're in Him. Because you're connected to Him and you're staying near. Right? This is beautiful. This is powerful. So we exercise the power of being in Christ by being with Him, by pursuing Him, by staying near Him. And then whatever we ask, He does. Okay. Not enough of you are surprised by that. Think for a minute. The creator of the universe just told an ant, whatever you ask me, it'll be done. You have the power to beseech a holy, righteous God who holds all things to existence. You think that you're breathing air because you want to? You are breathing air by His grace and mercy alone. Your lungs are operating. You are doing a passive action by breathing. Your heart is beating. You don't have to tell your heart to beat. It just does it. That's because God, Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ holds all things together. He holds all things together. That includes your very self. And yet, He is willing to listen to you. This is the God who hangs the stars, who causes the moon to, to go around the earth, who causes the earth to go around the sun, who knows every star by name, who knows all the hairs on your head, who built the mountains, who crushed the valleys. If he says mountains be made low, they become a valley. If he says valleys be raised up, they become a mountain. If he tells the oceans to go this far and no further, guess where the oceans are going to go? That far and no further. I have seen it when people pray absurd things. Things like their houses are about to be flooded and they ask the Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, please stop the water. And it literally stops within inches of their homes. And I have seen people pray, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but stop the water. And it washes out their homes. And either time, they submit to the truth that this God who controls all things does what he wills by his own good pleasure. And yet he still listens to you and me in our cries for mercy and forgiveness. Call to him today while he may be found. Trust in the Lord today. Lay your burdens at his feet and call to him. And if you abide in him, your desires and the things that you long for are going to conform to him. That's what this means. If you abide in my words, whatever you ask will be given. Because you're being conformed to his image. So what you ask is what he wants. This is beautiful. This is powerful. The second thing I want to point out here is the proof of abiding. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The proof of abiding is that you keep his commandments. Further, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. In other words, by this you reveal who God is, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So your bearing fruit proves that you are his. You bearing fruit proves that you are his. So the proof of abiding is in obedience to the word and in bearing fruit in accordance with that obedience. I tell you, I look back on my life and I feel saved over and over again every day. Not because I was not saved when I became a believer, but because I continue to grow and prove to be his disciple. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, each day I read of the glory and majesty of God, and each day I am convinced yet again I am required to have his salvation in my soul. And though he saved me, I am saved yet again every day. That's a man who recognizes what growth is. That growth is not being awesome because you're great. But growth is seeing the greatness and majesty of God, recognizing our own lowliness, and seeing where he has brought us, that we today are not as low as we were yesterday. Because he brings us up more and more and more and more. And how powerful that is. And the purpose of all this, abiding in Christ here in verse 11 of John chapter 15, is these things I have spoken to you, that what? That my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Now, I can't hear that verse without hearing the salty song. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Because I sang that all the time growing up, and we had to march in a circle. This is the reality, though, that the commandment brings singing from the soul and worship from the heart to God because your joy is full. Isn't that incredible that God could give you a commandment that would then make you excited and bring you joy so much so that we sing about it? we sing about His holiness and His righteousness, that we sing about being forgiven in His grace, that we sing about in Christ alone I place my trust and all my deeds and works are His, that we sing about these things, that when the adversary throws enemy barbs at me, I will preach the gospel to myself, that I'm not a man condemned, but Christ is my defense. Because indeed my sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The purpose of your abiding in Christ is joy to the full. So when Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, understand Christ went out of His way to bring you joy. And that's who you are. You are attached to the vine, and you are filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, why is there no condemnation? Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Remember last week we talked about big S, little s. He's talking here about big S. The law of sin and death that ruled over you and reigned over you. He's not talking about little s here. You will fight sin. Make war on sin. You're a Christian and you're able to. That's all I'm going to say about that. Big S, right here, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The burden of the law has been cut off of you. You are free in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no more condemnation. When it says here, set you free, this is a aorist single-time action. That means it's a past tense verb, has set you free. It means that it's emphasizing a single action in the past. That's what aorist means. The emphasis is placed on a one-time action that's happened. So he says, we set you free. The law, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Single time, past tense action. This is what happened to you when you exchanged kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There's always twos in the Bible. The kingdom of darkness to light. From death to life. From flesh to spirit. From big sin to little sin. Really, from big sin to spirit is really probably a better way to put that, because your new master is the Spirit of God. So here, He set you free. This is what happened to you. Christ has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. So let's remind ourselves what the law of sin and death is. If you've been going through Romans with us, we did chapters 1 through 3, verse 20, and that covers the section on sin. If you haven't been here and you want to go back and listen to those, they're on the podcast. I would recommend you just read those chapters over and over and over. They will feed your soul. They will also show you what the law of sin and death looks like. But let me just review. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, we saw that man exchanged the one true God for created images, for things that he wanted to do, for his own righteousness, and for his own desires. So he exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. He said, man is better. Then here lies the problem with that. So he exchanged the glory of God for the glory of other things, for all other things. And Paul, if you read through Romans 1 through 3, Paul makes it very clear, everyone did this. Everyone does it. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been. You have done this. He does it so thoroughly that he starts with they, then moves to you, then moves to we, then moves to I, then moves to all. So thorough. Here lies the problem with exchanging the truth of God for created image. Number one, God is the only good. He is only good. There is no bad in God. There's no evil in God. There is no rhyme or reason for someone to argue that there is an evil or dark side of God. There is not. He is only good. Only good all the time. Only good. God is a good judge. So being only good, he's also judge. So God must judge those who broke the law, because a good judge does not let the law get broken. A good judge uses the law to punish people who break the law. So God is good, he's only good, and he's a judge, so he must judge those who broke the law. A good judge lays wrath where wrath is deserved and puts wrath on display. Punishment and justice on display is what a good judge does. And God, being only good, must judge sin. So God, being only good and being the only judge, must judge sin. And in Romans chapters 1 through 3, we saw that man has rejected and sinned against God. All of us, every one of us, on our own, all by ourselves. No need for help. Nothing had to make us do it. We did it all by ourselves. In fact, when we tried not to do it, we ended up doing it because we decided that something was good, and then we decided we'd break that all on our own. So we became both the writer of the law and the breaker of it. That's Romans 2, by the way. Now, Christ has set us free from the law that held us in judgment. Now, Christ has set us free from the law that held us in judgment. Christ set you free from the law that held you in judgment. So I want you to see Jesus comes to the earth, taking on human skin, becoming man after the order of Adam, becoming Adam, takes on sin, takes on your sin on the cross, and has the wrath of God poured out on him in justice. And he changes places with you. You stood before God condemned. Indeed, if you don't know Jesus, you stand before God condemned. And yet, God provides salvation by sending his Son to die on the cross for your sins, that you would change places with him, and he would take your sin and the wrath of God and the law that was burdening you, that was put on top of you, and he would cut it off and take it upon himself. And then he would tell you, take my yoke upon you, for my way is easy, my burden is light. His burden is light for you precisely because he took your burden. He took your burden. And at the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. At the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. How great is that? That you stood under a law of sin and death and God condemned it. You want to talk about love. You want to talk about grace. You want to talk about mercy. These are the topics we love to talk about, but that don't make any sense without understanding wrath first. That we stood condemned before a holy God, unable to do what was good, unable to be successful, unable to approach the throne without certain death. And Jesus comes and takes our punishment and says, it's my punishment. God made us in his image. God made us in his image. Mankind was made in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God made man in his own image. Chapter 3 of Genesis. We don't get very far before we ruin that image. Before we mar the image. Before we decide we're going to take God's place and make him in our image. And you'd think that we would have been sad about that as a human race, that we would have been depressed about that, and it might have taken more than a chapter for us to do something worse. But one chapter later is the first murder. This is the nature of man. God made himself and made us in his image. We marred that image. God walked with us, explaining to us his salvation over and over and over in the Old Testament. It's there all throughout. You can't read the Old Testament without him going, I'm sending a seed who's going to rescue. I'm sending a child who's going to be born, who's going to live a perfect life, who's going to die on your behalf. It's impossible to read once you see it once without seeing it all over. Even the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel, who Paul studied under, that people still quote today, said, you know what? There's some significant references to a suffering servant who's going to die for the sins of man. Even one who didn't believe in him says, yeah, that's going to happen. And Jesus, you know, if it's true about him, then it's true. It's right. God, in answer to our sin, makes himself in our image. Begotten, not created. Jesus is God, a very God. And he becomes man. Becomes man to do what we could not do. And what is it that we could not do? Obey. Obey and be holy. He comes down to do what we cannot do. And then he comes down to live a perfect, sinless life. Obey and be holy. Live out the image of God. Jesus is the image of God on the earth. He lives out the image of God and goes to a cross to take your place, to take my place, to rescue the ant. The one who, according to Romans 5, was shaking his fist at God in anger. To take the terrorist and redeem him and call him to his kingdom. He died for us by looking like us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. For God has done what the law could not do. The law could not rescue you. It could only condemn you. The law could not save you and give mercy. It could only condemn and bring death. And yet, Christ does what the law cannot. Let's look at verse 4 together. In order that, so the purpose of this salvation, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember, just a reminder, the word walk is a general pattern of life echoed in Scripture. It means a general practice of life. It doesn't mean every moment. It means a general pattern of life. So those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, those of us whose life is found in the Spirit, we are those who trust in Christ. We live by the Spirit. Victory is ours. Victory is in our life, and we are no longer slaves. We are no longer under the dominion of capital sin S. We have now been set free and are under the dominion of capital S Spirit. We are no longer slaves. Now, by way of closing, I want to exhort you with the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, this one's not printed for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'm not going to make comments about it, but I want you to do something for me. I want you to note every instruction that it gives, and after we read it, I will rattle off what I saw. You might see more, but I will rattle off what I saw. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 5, verse 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I saw these in there, speak the truth, which I think is funny that it's immediately followed by do not be, or be angry. Speak the truth, then be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Do not steal. Do work. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let bitterness, slander, malice, anger all be put away. Be kind and be imitators of God and walk in love. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen and amen. Father, we love you. Lord, we desire to be this. We desire to be this. To walk in the Spirit, to know you, and to be righteous according to your will and word. What a wondrous message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. If I trust in your redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. Once my heart was black, but now what joy, my sins are blotted out, I know. I have peace that nothing can destroy, my sins are blotted out, I know. I shall stand someday before my King, my sins are blotted out, I know. With the ransom host, then I shall sing, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out. I know. Thank you, Father. Amen.